the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk by faith, not by sight. And welcome to Exploring the Word, another week of being in the Scriptures, in God's Word every day. Hi, Alex McFarland here with Wesley Wildman, and you're listening to the American Family Radio Network. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to continue looking at the book that really, maybe more so than any other New Testament book, explains the gospel, salvation by faith. We've been in Romans 4 for a few days talking about Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him righteousness, and not to Abraham only, but unto us also, to whom righteousness will be accredited or attributed if we believe in Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus, there is there now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. We hope you're in Christ, and we also hope you'll join with us in Romans chapter 5 as we go through this book today. Well, Wesley, happy Monday, brother. It's good to have you with us.
Hey, I'm glad to be here. I'm looking forward to spending some time here in Romans. I know we did cover Romans chapter 3, well, during my time on last week, I know we covered Romans chapter 3, and I'm just so grateful for the book of Romans as it systematically walks through a step-by-step salvation. And I also love the fact that it never contradicts itself. Places that we'll see here in Romans 5 that reaffirms stuff that we read in chapter 3. However, it takes the next step at the same time. And so we're grateful for this book. I don't know what we'd do without it. I know that it's placed in the Scriptures at the right place because it is such a, there is just so many questions that we have either before and after we give our life to Christ that Romans is able to help answer. It talks about sufferings, it talks about justification, mm-hmm. sanctification, just a whole bunch of questions that it helps answer for us. And it also, as we'll see here, that it reassures us of our salvation and gives us a whole lot of confidence and hope even during difficult times. So just what a wonderful book. I'm glad that we here on Exploring the Word are taking the time to go through this chapter by chapter, and I'm looking forward to chapter 5 here, Alex.
Well, you know, Romans has a lot to say about several key words about Christianity. One, righteousness, faith, sin, law. Think about this. Righteousness, faith, law, sin. Each of these words appears at least 60 times in the book of Romans. And God has used Romans many times in revivals and in great awakenings. We've talked about that. And I think one of the reasons that God seems to use the book of Romans very often in calling the church back to the gospel, whenever we need a revival. And by the way, the word revival means a return to the things that bring life. If you think of revival as, you know, some old-fashioned thing, an evangelist with a leisure suit and a pompadour, that might be some images that come to mind, but revival really is a Bible word. And whenever there's a true revival, a true move of the Holy Spirit, and we do need a revival in America right now. We desperately need a revival of the church, and only the Holy Spirit of God can do that. But I think one of the reasons that God so often does use the book of Romans in reviving the church is because it calls us back to the basic things, that we know the law of God, we have sinned, we've betrayed our conscience, we have violated the law of God. And we deserve the judgment of God. However, God in His mercy sent Jesus, and the law was fully satisfied, and the wrath was endured. And if we will turn to Jesus in repentance and faith, and we turn from sin to Christ, we put our trust in what Jesus did, then what God does, yes, He washes our sin away. But in the eyes of God, according to the book of Romans and all of the Bible, this is a concept in the Old Testament too, like in Habakkuk chapter 2. But we're justified. We're made right in the eyes of God. That's why chapter 5 can begin. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Wesley, I mean, I really don't know anything that could bring joy like these three words, peace with God.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, friend, I would rather have peace with God than all the money in the world. I would rather have peace with God than fame or fortune or any of the bling of life that people, you know, dream about. Imagine the joy of having peace with God. Imagine the horror of not having peace with God. And so I agree with Paul here. When we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God because of Jesus. With God Almighty, we have peace. Isn't that wonderful?
Absolutely. And you know, there's a reason why I believe he reiterates the word faith a couple of times here. It says, like you, I'll reread it. It says, therefore, we've been justified by faith. And then in verse 2, it says, therefore, we have also obtained access by faith. It's almost as if he's wanting to remind us. We know as humans how many times our wives or other people have to tell us certain things before we actually, before it actually, you know, resonates with us. But this is just a reminder that our salvation and what we have experienced in Christ is not a anything other than by faith. It cannot be done by works. I mean, we know the passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, that talks about how we are saved by grace through faith. It's not of a works that we've done, yet no man can boast. As a result, that just reiterated right here in chapter 5 that the salvation that we have received is done by faith. And we need to remember that each day as we go about our day, because the by faith part is the lens in which we see the world and in which we operate as Christians. And that compels us to do and to say the things that we believe that are in line with scriptures, as we're compelled by the word faith, that we have our faith in Christ. And it's so important that he wants to, Paul being the author here, and God through Paul here wants to remind us that our salvation is by faith, and that is what compels us to do the things that we do. Now, what's interesting, I want to look at verse 3 here, Alex. I want to get your opinion on this, because so many times when we see the passage in Scripture, it does this in James chapter 1 and other places, especially in the New Testament, where when it talks about suffering or difficulties or tribulations or trials, there's a couple different times here where it says, count it all joy, or in this case, Your suffering will produce perseverance, perseverance, faith. We see that here in other places. How, as Christians, Alex, are we supposed to take these passages of Scripture? Because you don't want to take them in a way that sounds as if we're celebrating or excited about difficult times. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So how do we how do we understand this as a Christian?
Well, you know, that's one of the things that is an apparent paradox, that we, as verse 3 says, we glory in tribulations. Mm. And we're thinking, wait a minute,
yeah.
that's mm-hmm. trouble,
yeah.
trials. And you know what, Wesley, I literally got off the phone a few minutes ago with a dear saint of God who listens to the show, and she's dealing with health issues. Mm. And something back in the summer that was supposed to be pretty minor is now 4 or 5 months, and that's a tribulation. Maybe somebody listening right now is dealing with health issues, or you're anxiously awaiting a lab report or something like that. Maybe you're in a tribulation of you're praying for a prodigal to come home. And one of the ways that we glory in tribulation, and I'm not trying to go too fast here. We don't take it lightly. When we go through deep valleys, it hurts, and it's not fun sometimes. But the beautiful thing about it, okay, the greatest enemy of all, the enemy of death, Jesus overcame that. The greatest enemy, our sin and our guilt and our separation from God, Jesus solved that. And so we know if Jesus could pay for the sin debt of the world and come out of the grave alive, then he can meet our needs. He really can. The other thing, though, we learn to worship as we wait. And hey, let's be honest. None of us like to go through burdens. Bearing a cross is not fun. But I will say this, Wesley. I often think that burden that we want to be out from under, it teaches us things about God that we otherwise might not have known. Mm-hmm. We learn about the faithfulness of God.
Mm-hmm.
And we sometimes look at ourselves and we confess our sins and we afresh and anew, we declare our dependence on God. Sometimes we could glory in tribulations. As it says, tribulation works patience. Verse 4, patience gives us experience. And we learn, hey, God is faithful. God does answer prayer. Then experience brings hope. And verse 5, hope maketh not ashamed. So in other words, we're not ashamed to say, look, I went through the crucible and I trusted in God. God is faithful. I'm not ashamed to tell you, Jesus is everything I lean on. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were, oh man, I love verse 6. When we were yet without strength, that means helpless, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now, sometimes we've got to be re-reminded that without Jesus, we're helpless. We really are. Just as we were helpless in light of eternity because of our sin, we were helpless without Jesus. Frankly, we're helpless every single day without Jesus. And so bring your needs to Christ. Whatever's on your heart right now, whatever burdens, financial, job, health, family, children, just maybe the headline news, what's going on in the world, is anxious to you, and it is to me. Wesley, I watch the news, and it troubles my soul. But then I remember we belong to Jesus.
Yeah, absolutely.
And
we
are safely in His hand. If He could do Calvary and the resurrection, He can meet my needs on Monday morning. Would you agree?
Oh, I couldn't agree more. And I'm so grateful that He has met our needs. So grateful that He died on the cross for our sins and for all of our audiences listening. Well, the only condition on our part is to repent and trust God with our salvation, that He's forgiven us for our sins because He has accomplished and done the rest on His own, and we can live in light of that. You know, in verse 6, as you just read there, it concludes by saying Christ died for the ungodly. The reason that's important is because that reminds us of the state that we were in before He died for us, that we were ungodly. And it just reiterates, and like I said, reaffirms chapter 3 and chapter 2 and 1, where it talks about we are born into, by nature and by choice, we are born sinful people. And so it's important to remember this, and He does this throughout the scriptures here in Romans, that He reminds us of where we were and where we are now in light of what Christ did for us on the cross. And this is a reminder. I know, Alex, for me, when I submitted my life to Christ at 19 or 20, somewhere in there, and I just remember just being reading and studying a lot of scriptures, listening to YouTube pastors and podcasts and all that, and occasionally there would be a common theme, and it would be obviously the gospel. Well, I remember I heard it 10, 15, 20 times, and finally was like, you know, not that we can't teach on a particular subject or a topic that's, you know, it's biblical. However, when it came to just hearing the gospel, I thought, well, I've already heard that. You know, I just kind of got to there first. I was like, this, you know, what? And I'm saved. I agree. I believe it. Well, what good is it to me? But then I really believe the Holy Spirit reminded me the importance of, and I think it may have been Romans 15:4. It says, remember what I've written in former days. It's for your good. And so as a passage like that just reminded me that we can never be reminded too much of the process in which we're saved and the gospel. We can't be reminded of that too much to the point where it's of no use for us. We need to constantly be working out our sanctification, as what Philippians tells us. So it's important to always be reminded of how we're justified, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ.
You know, folks, if you've ever wondered, you know, how much does God really love me? Does God really care about me? You know, verse 7 says, you know, nobody really would want to lay down their life for a good man. You know, but God demonstrated His love in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
Hey, this is Exploring the Word. You're listening to Wesley and Alex on the American Family Radio Network. Stay tuned. More of Romans 5 plus your Bible questions when Exploring the Word continues. Don't go away. We're back right after this.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance each day to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today we pray for James Gerfer, Assistant Secretary for Information and Technology and Chief Information Officer at the Department of Veterans Affairs. Mr. Gerfer works to improve the veteran experience. Romans 12:2 reminds us of the importance of improving the world around us. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for guidance for James Gerfer as he works on behalf of our nation's veterans. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Some people wonder if God has enough grace to cover all the sins in their life. But Dr. Tony Evans says that's the last thing we have to worry about. He'll tell us why as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
There is more than enough water in the ocean and the seas for every fish that has ever existed. I don't care how many generations of fish there has been, there is more than enough water to handle them. Fish don't have to wonder, is there anywhere to swim today? Because there's more than enough. There is more than enough foliage in the forest to handle all the generations of animals and birds and reptiles and insects that have ever existed. Because while they dying, new leaves are growing and new grass is growing. In other words, God keeps the foliage coming so that generationally there's more than enough. There is more than enough oxygen for all the human beings over thousands of years that have ever lived, that we haven't outbreathed the amount of oxygen available for the human race. And while we dying, folks still breathing, because there's more than enough oxygen for generation after generation after generation. Well, what water is to fish, foliage is to animals, and oxygen is to the human race, grace is to the believer. There is more than enough.
If you're ready to experience that grace for yourself, visit TonyEvans.org and click on the word Jesus in the top menu. Dr. Evans will walk you through everything you need to know about being a real grace-filled Christian. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Everybody here looking for a Bible in our own hearts and across the land. Anybody looking for a revival, lift up your voice and say amen.
Peace with God is not merely a subjective feeling, but an objective reality for the believer. And for those that are listening that have not submitted or turned their life to Christ, and believed on Jesus Christ for their salvation, today is the day. I would like to ask you and invite you to do so. You can do it at your own time, at your own pace. That is strictly between you and the Lord. But I would encourage you, having experienced salvation and lived as a Christian for many years now, it is by far the best decision I have made in my life. That is number one. Number two is marrying my wife, Chelsea. And number three, and I'll just give you this one, this is totally for free, but it is getting off social media. I don't know where I'm going with this,
Amen.
But I just wanted to say those are the three best decisions. But back to the number one best decision was to submit my life, give my life to the Lord, and tell him, look, I'm grateful for what he did on the cross. I am your servant. You just tell me what and where to go and how to do it, and I'll be there. And, of course, we have God's scripture, which gives us a lot of what and where and how to do things. We have the Great Commission. We have other places in the Scripture. And then we have the book of Romans, which is what we're studying today. And right before the break, Alex read a Bible verse from chapter 5, verse 8, in which myself, my son, and my family have memorized over the years, and that is that God... Now, Alex, you read it in the version you had in front of you. What version is that? And I'll give you the one I have.
Well, you know, I've got this Life Application Bible.
Okay.
This... New Living Translation, Tyndale gave Bert and me each one of these, and it's the Life Application Study Bible in the New Living Translation. That's what I've got right here.
Okay, now, that said, the ESV says God shows us his love, but my favorite way, and we've learned it in the NIT, and that's that God demonstrates, God gives you an example.
Yes.
God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. What a beautiful verse. Isn't that right, Alex?
Well, it is. You know, I was looking up that word. I love it. God demonstrated his love. And Wesley, one of the lexicons I looked up, it said, to tangibly prove.
Mm.
You know, and God says he loves us. Yes, I think everybody everywhere knows that God loves us. But God demonstrated, or God tangibly proved his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And friend, don't ever forget that. Because, you know, there's always going to be things in life that kind of knock us down sometimes. Do not forget that God loves you. He really does. You know, Wesley, I want to get back to Romans 5, but one of the songs that I really love, and I take a lot of stocks in some of the song lyrics of these old hymns, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. Do you remember that?
Oh, yeah. Beautiful.
Now, folks, this is good theology. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. In other words, even the best person or the best, you know, intentions, that's not enough. We lean on Jesus' name. Now, here's the thing, because someday you may find yourself in the ER. You may find yourself with a terminal illness. And we're all, if we live long enough, we're going to face our own mortality. Some might be here when the rapture happens, but we're going to face death one day. Now, listen to this. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood when all around my soul gives way. Jesus, He then is all my hope and stay. And Romans 5 is reminding us of that we're justified by faith. We have peace with God. We can have hope. We can have encouragement. We can have complete confidence because God demonstrated His love and that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. Now, verse 9, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, how much more, being reconciled, will be saved? Now here's what it's saying here. Look, if God loved us, even while we were alienated from God, we were lost in sin. And Wesley, I think that we've got to remember that prior to salvation, we really were enemies of God. Mm-hmm. But if He loved us enough to send Jesus while we were enemies, how much more is He going to be faithful to us now that we're brought near to the Father through the life and resurrection of Jesus? We, as the song says, we're a friend of God. Mm-hmm. He calls me friend. Isn't that an exciting thing?
It really is. And I think you're right, though. It is important for us to remember the difficult parts or the hard realities of Scripture, such as the wrath of God, such as hell, such as sin, and the consequences of sin, both the temporal and the eternal consequences of sin. When you come across this passage here in verse 9 where it says, shall be saved by Him from the wrath of God, that's one thing in I've mentioned before in discussing the book of Romans that it's the wrath of God, hell, sin, these types of difficult and hard realities of Scripture are what really illuminate and bring about the importance and the value of salvation in heaven and what Jesus accomplished. It really illuminates and shines a light even brighter on those things and makes you appreciate what God has done for us through His Son Jesus when we remember these hard realities of Scripture. That's why it's important as pastors and as teachers of Scripture and as Christians that we have to always start with the first book, the first half of Romans, first couple of chapters. We can't move over to the chapter 4, 5, and 6, and even 8, where it talks about how God's always with us without also first discussing the part that we are all dead in our sin. We are all mm-hmm. apart from Christ. And as you mentioned, Alex, the reality of it, we are actually enemies of God. That's how Scripture calls it before we come to faith in Christ. And so we have to always keep that in the forefront of our mind and make that part of our theology and our teaching and as a part of our conversation as Christians. And I know that any time you are do a Q&A or you're doing an apologetic training in front of students, you have that opportunity to remind them that we live in a fallen world and that we are sinners and that Jesus Christ is the answer. You talked about revival early. Let me just back up a little bit. That's what AFA has always said from the very beginning, and it's even more, we've used it even more so in our talking points the last 8 or 10 years, and that's that AFA is here to restrain evil, and we're here to be stand in the gap, but ultimately, America needs a spiritual awakening. We need a revival to take Amen. Place in the pulpits and in the lives of the hearts of the people and for many people to get saved and to live out their faith. That is what we're praying for and hoping for here at AFA. And in the meantime, God has given us some action statements and to live out what we can do here. But we are trusting and hoping for our spiritual awakening because that's what it's going to take here in America.
Amen. Amen. And, you know, let me just very briefly say that's what we're going to be talking about at Truth for a New Generation in Cincinnati, November 15, 16. Wesley, I'm going to speak. Erwin Lutzer is going to be there, Josh McDowell, Abe Hamilton, a lot of great speakers. But, you know, I felt led because I talk to people about this literally every day. I'm going to be talking about the five or six key steps for prodigals to come home. If you're the parent of a prodigal, or, you know, Wesley, I even this morning was talking to a family who their daughter, raised in church, made a profession of faith, but goes away to college and comes home and now wants to transition and be a male. Mm-hmm. And the daughter is very much swept up in transgenderism, and it's just breaking the heart of this family, and now she doesn't profess Christianity anymore. I'm going to be talking about it, Truth for a New Generation, what to do when you're in a parenting train wreck, a spiritual train wreck as a parent, you might say, and the child that you thought you knew has turned from God and turned away from even maybe reality, it seems like. So folks, be in prayer. TNG is coming up, and we're talking about National Revival, and you can learn more. Go to my own website, which is alexmcfarland.com, and we just ask you to pray and come out to Cincinnati November 15, 16, because we need a national revival. Yes. And that's why we do the things that we do. Now, let me go back to Romans chapter 5. And it goes on in verse 11, says, "And not only so, we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Boy, that's the truth. We rejoice in God through Jesus, by whom we receive the atonement. In other words, the turning away of wrath. Okay, verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed on all men, for all have sinned." Now, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "Jesus, he who knew no sin, was made to be sin for us." In other words, the perfectly righteous, sinless Son of God, all that guilt was poured onto Jesus. And so, death came by Adam, and the Bible says, you know, the first Adam brought death into the world. Adam sinned, and his descendants, which is us, we are inheritors of the guilt of Adam. But death passed on all, but Jesus gives life. Now, it goes on, and let's talk for a minute about 14 and following. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." All right, we're sinners in two ways. We're sinners by birth, we're sinners by choice. Now, we all, if we're honest, we know things that we've done that are wrong. Mm. We knew the right, we did the wrong, whether it's telling a lie or being, you know, disrespectful to parents or blasphemous, or there's no limit to sin. But we also needed a Savior because of the guilt of Adam and Eve. So Wesley, let me say this, and I want your thoughts on it. There's the imputed righteousness of Jesus. In other words, if we turn to Christ, we believe in Jesus, his holiness, his purity, his righteousness is laid over us. God the Father looks at us, and because we've trusted Christ, God sees the holiness of his own Son that's appropriated to us, imputed righteousness. Praise God. But apart from Jesus, we also had the imputed unrighteousness of Adam.
Right.
See, we were as guilty as Adam, and we needed a Savior because of the unrighteousness of the human nature, but then the unrighteous deeds we do. That's why, Wesley, whenever I hear a celebrity or somebody in the news, you know, they can be very glib and dismissive of Christianity or the need to be saved. Let me tell you, good people don't go to heaven because none of us are really truly good. Sincere people don't go to heaven.
That's right.
I mean, you can be sincere, you can think hard and just doggedly.
I said you can be sincere and sincerely wrong at the same time.
Exactly. The only people that go to heaven are saved people. Mm-hmm. And praise God, the way you can be saved, saved to the uttermost, as the song said, by turning to Jesus, who paid our sin completely on the cross.
Yeah, you know, you're right here when you were reading about this is very helpful, this passage of scripture in Romans chapter 12 and through verse 18, where we wonder, well, now what have I done, you know, personally? Now, that's always, you know, we hear people talk about this and debates, you know, what have I done to cause, you know, for, you know, to experience hell or condemnation? Well, two different ways. And the answer is one, even if you don't agree with the part where it says here, you've been, our sin has been imputed to us, which is a biblical concept that we get to from Adam all the way up to now. We can say, okay, you may not agree on the nature side of it, but in the practical side of it, as Ray Comfort points out through his ways of evangelism, have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Mm-hmm. Have you ever cheated? And I don't think he's interviewed hundreds of people, thousands of people across the country, different states, parts of the world. And everybody agrees or submits to the part that they've at least lied, committed adultery, or stolen to some degree. So, yeah. And we see here it doesn't take but one of them to make our what we think of ourselves as perfect or right or good, imperfect or false or bad, just by that one sin.
Yeah, yeah. We all need a savior, and let's unpack this because it's interesting. 15 and 16. But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. Let me just say this. How do you need a Savior? Well, just be born into this world as a human being. Just by virtue of being a human, we are fallen. We've got a sin nature. You didn't have to do anything, really, to need a Savior, because the guilt of Adam is imputed to all people. But even to compound our lostness, we know the right and we do wrong things. So while the gift is something that you must actively accept, you don't passively get saved. I mean, if you understand you need Jesus, you need to turn to Christ. And in your own words, from your heart to God, you need to say, Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I know that I can't save myself, but I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and he paid my sin on the cross. See, what you're believing about Jesus, really two things, his identity and his work. Who is Jesus? The Son of God. That's his identity, God incarnate. What did he do? He paid our sin on the cross. So you're accepting that, you know, he was who he claimed to be, and he did what he said he would do. And you've got to turn to Christ and be born again. So Romans is pointing out that we don't just passively go to heaven, whether we want to or not. I mean, you have to be born from above, amen. And that involves putting your faith in Jesus. And it says, you know, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. It is a free gift, but like any gift, it has to be received. So Romans 5 goes on, and it talks about that because of we've broken God's law, iniquity abounded. As sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a lot here, but it's really the greatest news that the world could ever hear.
Amen. We'll be back after this short break to take your phone calls. You can call 888-589-8840. We'll take your phone calls right after this short break.
By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. November is National Caregiver Awareness Month. There are more than 65 million people in America who dedicate themselves full-time to care for elderly parents, special needs children, loved ones suffering from mental illness or chronic pain or illness. In the process, many caregivers lose their sense of identity, independence, and feel isolated. Let's make sure we are caring for those who give care full time. Small expressions of love and concern go a long way. The ones who always help others often need help themselves. Let's be the hands and feet of Jesus.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
AFR's own J.J. Jasper is a morning on-air personality, author, comedian, Christian, and family man. J.J.'s also a keynote speaker at banquets, men's ministry events, pregnancy center fundraisers, and more.
This is Penny Weaver from Decatur, Illinois. Last year, we had the privilege of J.J. Jasper as our speaker. We had our largest fundraising banquet ever.
Information on J.J.'s availability to speak at your event is at jjjasper.com.
Does God exist? Is the Bible true? Does truth exist?
When people say there is no truth, I simply ask them this question. Is that true?
Join us this weekend for Cross Examined with Frank Turek, author of the bestseller, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist.
I actually think it takes more faith not to believe in the truthfulness of the Bible than it does to believe in the Bible.
Cross Examined with apologist Frank Turek, Saturday morning at 9 Central and Sunday afternoon at 4 Central on American Family Radio.
Tom Brokaw.
You feel the excitement of being on the cusp of something so profound that it's hard to put it into words.
Yet Thomas Jefferson did exactly that. He authored the Declaration of Independence and at 33 years of age joined the signers adopting the Declaration in 1776.
Thomas Jefferson, our third president, influenced a fledgling country in public service spanning over five decades. In his second inaugural address in 1805, Jefferson referenced the Exodus story from the Bible.
I shall need, too, the favor of that being in whose hands we are, who led our fathers as Israel of old from their native land and planted them in a country flowing with all the necessaries and comforts of life.
Jefferson died July 4, 1826, on the 50th anniversary of the adoption of the Declaration of Independence.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
You know, it's kind of an older saying, but it said, Jesus paid a debt he didn't owe because I owed a debt I couldn't pay. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Here's the toll-free number. We're going to take your Bible questions now. It's 888-589-8840. We'd love to hear from you. 888-589-8840. And Wesley, you can see that board. I know that computer. Where are we going to go first?
First, we're going to go to Ann from Arkansas. Ann, thank you for listening to Exploring the Word on this Monday edition. What kind of question do you have for us today?
Well, I have a simple question, but maybe not a simple answer. Trying to find the easiest way to differentiate between know and wait in terms of God, you know, looking to tell us what we need to do.
Okay, what more specifically? Is it like a job or a marriage or?
Or any of the above, you know. I mean, it could be going to do something, like you said, or it may be a job, it may be finances, a wide variety.
Gotcha. Well, there's through the New Testament and really in the Old Testament, we have direct commands of Scripture in which we need to be doing things like such as the Great Commission, we have serving others, we have that it's better to give than it is to receive. You have commands like that, which are we need to be doing all the time. But as far as like specifically when a particular change in your life would occur and when things would happen, all I can say is that in my experience, I've prayed and prayed and looked for things that were confirmation of that particular. And I'll just give you mine for an example. I prayed for 3 months on what I was going to do with my life after I got out of college. I had four different options on the table, either coaching, landscape architecture, pastoring, or working at AFA. And I laid those four before the Lord. I wrote them out and said, Lord, these are the areas that I'm passionate about, that I'm good at, and I need you to direct me in which way. And during that season, I had 3 months before I graduated, so I had 3 months to pray, and I prayed and asked the Lord to give me confirmation, and through 4 or 5 different instances that reaffirmed or confirmed what he wanted me to do with my life, and that's to work up here at AFA. And so that's how I concluded. There was different things that lined up. I can't remember exactly what they were, but they lined up to where it confirmed. So I had a period of time. So during that scenario, that's what I did. I wrote down some of the different, they were all biblical, they were all good, they were all amoral, none of them were bad. Wrote them down and asked the Lord to help me, and then during that 3 months. Alex, how else would you, there's different ways to answer this question, but all right.
Let me throw a couple of verses out there. One is John 10, verse 14. Jesus said, "I know my sheep, and my sheep hear my voice." I honestly think that if you're seeking direction from God, He will give it. Mm-hmm. He will. Another verse that gives me a lot of encouragement is Philippians 1, verse 6, where it says, "Being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ." I do believe God has a plan for every life, and God certainly has a plan and a blueprint for the believer. So for one thing, pray with confidence, knowing that if you're a believer and you don't have any known sin in your life, and you're, to the best of your ability, you're trying to live a godly life and you're following the Lord, He's not going to let you get too far out in the weeds. Now, if you're doing something, you know, that you ought not do as a Christian, He might let you kind of wander out there and get in a tight spot to get your attention. But Wesley, I've never known a true believer that was, you know, sincerely trying to walk with the Lord that God let you get in too bad of a situation. Now, that being the case, there are times that we just don't know what to do, and we have to wait on God. Mm-hmm. And a lot of things God does in us while we're waiting.
Always be serving.
Exactly.
Even, no matter what situation you're in. One of the other things I learned in addition to praying and asking the Lord and looking for confirmation is to always be serving. And as you're serving, or, you know, people say, you know, kind of go back to where you first heard God, or, you know, whatever you were doing last. Well, go back to serving. If you haven't served Him,
yeah.
Because God will fill you up and pour you out again during that time. So there's a couple of different things.
One last thing.
Yeah, go ahead.
There's this thing called the paralysis of analysis. Sometimes we overthink things, and you're right. Be serving. Be walking with the Lord. Be serving the Lord. And eventually, the direction you seek will come. It really will.
Amen. Thank you so much, Ann. Thank you for calling from the state of Arkansas. Alex, I thought we did well with that question, so we'll continue. So, not whether we did good or not, I guess we'll leave that up to the audience, right?
But we're going to stay in Arkansas.
That's right. We're going to stay in Arkansas. We'll go to Dawn from Arkansas. Dawn, thank you so much for taking the time to call in and waiting patiently. What question do you have for us today?
I'm wondering about, now I know it's probably maybe like common sense, but just what you think Proverbs 13:22 means.
All right, we're flipping there now. I'll read it for us, Alex. It says,
okay.
Proverbs 13:22 says, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteousness."
Oh, wow. You know what? This reminds me of, in Denver, I saw the house of Molly Brown, the unsinkable Molly Brown. She and her husband hit a silver strike at Leadville, Colorado. And in the late 19th century, their silver mine was worth $1 billion. Now, $1 billion is a lot of money now, but it, you know, 125 or 30 years ago, I mean, that was just an unthinkable amount of money. And do you know what? We toured the mansion, and they bought all this stuff, and they did a lot of good for Denver. And they built, you know, churches out of granite, and they used their money sometimes wisely and sometimes wildly. But they were saying that by the time they died, their kids, within a few years after the death of Molly Brown and her husband, all of their kids had become indigent and had become paupers. And I think about this, the sinner's wealth eventually the wealth of people that don't live righteously is gone. You know, wealth can go away. A righteous person leaves an inheritance. Now, there's inheritance beyond money. Mm-hmm. There's a godly lineage. You know, there's a godly name. There's a godly impact. You know, I think about how the hand of God very often runs in families. I think about the Billy Graham family. I think about the Wildman family. Mm-hmm. My goodness, what an inheritance of that, a righteous inheritance for the children and the children's children. But I think that, Wesley, and I'll throw it to you, a sinner's wealth, can people who disregard God gain wealth? Sure. Some very ungodly people can get rich, but ultimately that money is not going to do them any good. And ultimately, because everything, and read Matthew 11, 12, ultimately everything is being brought under the subjection and lordship of Christ. And even the power and the wealth of the unrighteous is ultimately going to be channeled for God's use and God's glory.
Absolutely. Great answer, Alex. I can't add anything to the second half of the passage that would help any more than what you said, but I will just reiterate the first part of 22, and that's that a good man leaves an inheritance for his children and his grandchildren. You also see something similar to that in Ephesians when it talks about providing for your children and to make sure that you are taking. Now, some of us can leave more for our children than others. The important part is that the things that we do as parents are selfless, and we're thinking about our children and we're thinking about their future, whatever we do. And the most important thing we can do as parents and as grandparents is to instill to them not only to leave with them the financial and the material things in their name in order for them to, you know, provide for them in that way and to follow Scripture, but the most important thing is to leave them a legacy of following Christ and to serve and serving Him, loving Him, and to point and guide your children in the ways of the Lord, and to remind them of what we've studied in Romans chapter 5 and 1 through 5, and that's that God, that we're sinners, Christ died on the cross for us, and then as a result of what He did, we need to trust in Him, and that is the most important thing that we can remember as parents. So, great question, Dawn. Thank you so much for calling. We'll move to the next phone call. That is James from Ohio. James, thank you for calling from the great Buckeye State there. What question do you have for us today?
Thanks for taking my call. I was wondering, you know, when I jumped on the show today, you guys were speaking a little bit about, you know, Christ and imputing His righteousness, and of course how, you know, we're basically born into, you know, Adam's imputation, and obviously, you know, Christ and His free gift. And I guess what I'm trying to understand and reconcile is how do we get from someone who's been imputed the unrighteousness of Adam to the righteousness? In other words, how do we get from being dead in our sin to alive in Christ? Is not the faith and the ability to repent, is that not in of itself a gift given from Christ? I guess that's where I struggle is someone who is dead in sin, how are they all of a sudden alive in Christ, or how do they all of a sudden have this understanding and this knowledge that they need Christ? Because if I'm comfortable in my sinful nature, how am I all of a sudden going to decide one day that I need to repent, I guess is my question.
Yeah, well, the Scripture tells us, Alex, I'll make a couple comments and you can jump in, but the Scripture tells us that it's the Spirit that draws us and pulls us to Him, and He's pursuing us all the time. So apart from the Holy Spirit pursuing you and drawing you in, to answer your question, we can't. We need the Holy Spirit to draw us and pull us, and then as a result of that, we're born again through our repentance. You know, I mentioned earlier is that the importance of the one condition that we have as humans, as men, as women, and as that is to repent and to trust the Lord. And so that's the condition on our end, is to repent. Alex, were you able to follow him?
Yeah. Well, you know, Ephesians 2:1 says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. So the question becomes, if we're dead, how can we turn to Christ? And Martin Luther wrote about this. He wrote a thing called The Bondage of the Will. And the fact is, yes, we are dead and bound for hell before we're saved. Without Jesus, we're lost. We're in sin. But and much, much has been written about this, but let me point out two things. In Ephesians 2:1, the word dead really means subject to death. It does mean lifeless and dead, but it means subject to death. In other words, in our sinful state, we are deserving of judgment. That's true. But does that mean that we can't, in any sense, understand right from wrong? No. Even a lost sinner can know right from wrong. Now, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, we can't do what's right. We can't even repent and turn to Christ without the wooing of the Holy Spirit. But what happens is there's a thing called regeneration. God regenerates. The dead soul is made alive. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we pass from death to life. The old things are passed away, and we're made new. So even though, yeah, we are dead, and as Ephesians 2:1 says, we are subject to death. In other words, subject to judgment and condemnation. We can turn to Christ. And right now, there might be some people listening, and you're thinking, you know, I really need to get this straight. I need to know that I'm saved. That's the Holy Spirit calling to you. And so turn to Christ and just call out on His name right now. And I love all these verses like Romans 10:13 that say, whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Wesley, I don't understand it all. I really don't. But God invites us to call on Him, and when we do, we can be born again.
Yeah, and another biblical example of what you've discussed here is in the first chapter. It's always interesting how much of Scripture goes back to Genesis. So the first chapter in Genesis, sure, or the first couple of chapters in Genesis, we see that Adam and Eve, they sinned, and they became spiritually dead, and they were still able to hear and understand God's voice.
That's a good point.
Yeah, and so we have examples in Scripture where that has taken place, where, as I mentioned, Adam was dead, and God spoke, and He heard, and He responded to. So dead men, in this sense, can hear, and they can respond. Now, they can reject God.
Wow, good point.
Yeah, they can reject God, or they can accept God's forgiveness, but they can't hear. So now, like you said, I don't know all the answers as well on some of these theological deep questions like that, but the
In Hebrews 11, talking about Abel and the sacrifices, and it says he being dead yet speaketh.
Mm-hmm.
I think based on what you said, and I agree with it, we being dead yet heareth. Mm-hmm. You know, even though we were subject to judgment and death, we could still hear the voice of God calling to us.
Absolutely. Well, we're grateful for the written word of God. We're grateful for His sacrifice on the cross, and that we, Alex, you and I both can agree 100% that it is through, we are saved by grace through faith and not of anything that we can possibly do to win or earn our salvation, but it's grace through faith. And we can't boast in anything but God's grace, and we can't boast in anything in His but His forgiveness. And as a result of what He's done on the cross, Alex, you travel the world, and you travel the states, and you get to evangelize. Where are you going to be next? Tell them where you're going to be next before we end the program.
Wow, praise God. First Baptist Church of Stuart, Florida. I'm going to be there Sunday through Wednesday for a revival. I'll speak in some schools. So if you're down there in Stuart, Florida, which is near West Palm Beach, I'll be First Baptist this week.
Amen.
Sunday next week, a week. You know.
Okay, and go to alexmcfarland.com if you want to find out more. Thank you for listening. Thank you, James, for calling in. What a great question to end the program with. We're so grateful for all our listeners of Exploring the Word. We're grateful for going through the book of Romans. And please tell someone this week about Jesus. And most importantly, tell them about Exploring the Word. And most importantly, tell them about Jesus. We will see you tomorrow as we continue our Bible study in the book of Romans.
Amen.